Seated.
Well, as we get started this morning, let me mention two things before we get into the sermon. First, thank you so much for braving the weather and making it out this morning to church. Quite frankly, I wasn't sure how many or if any of us would show up just because it's so bitterly cold out there. So two things. Let me thank you for showing up. And two, and I mentioned to a couple of you this, if for some reason it ever is too cold where you feel that it's not safe for you to personally come, you may stay home. Now, if you're 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 years old and you think, oh, that means I can stay home. No, I'm not talking to you. But if it's unsafe for you personally and know yourself, right? If it's unsafe for you to come, then stay home. But I am thankful that each of you made it out here this morning. And then also, I want to give a thank you to anyone who either helped put up the Christmas decorations or took down the Christmas decorations. Thank you so much. It was beautiful. It still is beautiful in here. But it was beautiful for Christmas, and I'm just very, very thankful for all of the hard work that you guys put into to preparing this for Christmas and then taking it down as well. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. So the title of my message is All Things Made New in Christ. In case you didn't know, and I know I'm speaking a little bit facetiously here, this is New Year's Eve. I bet you didn't know that, did you? This is the last day of 2017. And I know that I'm going to sound way older than what I actually am, but I cannot believe how quickly time is going by. I know. So many of you are looking at me like, no, you're too young to be saying that, but it really is true. Sadie and I moved here in the summer of 2016, and it's almost 2018 now. I mean, I don't know where the time is going. Even with the birth of our son in the later part of 2017, even in those first couple of weeks where time really did seem to stop, especially in the middle of the night when we were up with our baby, as I'm looking back now, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, where has the time gone? It's just going by so quickly. And I know as I get older, as many of you will probably tell me after the service, it only gets worse as you get older, right? It only just goes faster and faster the older we get. I think when we come to the end of a year and the beginning of a new year, we probably have one of two emotions, or maybe we have both of them. For some of us, when we get to New Year's, we start looking back over the previous year that we've just completed. Right? And if you're like me, you get a little bit nostalgic. You get introspective. You start considering, how did I spend my time in 2017 or the year that's about to be completed? Did I do things that were worthy of my time? Did I do something or spend my time doing something that I can be proud of that will last longer than the year that's about to be concluded? We look back and we think back over the year. Or some of us, when we get to New Year's, we get really excited because instead of looking back, we look ahead and we're looking forward to the next year. We're excited about the new prospects of what the new year might hold for us. For some of us, it might include marriage. For others of us, it might include the birth of a child. Maybe for others of us, it might include buying a new home or starting a new job or graduating from whatever institution we're in or some sort of huge life event that we're just so excited we can't wait to get into the new year. Or if you're like me, you might have a little bit of both, right? We look back introspectively, nostalgically over the last year, think about how have I spent my time, but we're equally as excited for the new year. What I want to do this morning, what I think is helpful and beneficial at this time of the year, is I want to look at the second response, the looking ahead, looking at the new things to come, because that's what Paul talks about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He starts talking about the new things that have come for those who know Christ. So my hope is that the newness of the new year that we're about to have will help remind us, if we are in Christ, of the newness that has been given to us who are in Christ. Hopefully when we read these verses, when we talk about this, this will all make sense. So hopefully you've turned to 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 17 is going to be our text. I'm going to start reading in verse 14, though, and I'm going to read from verse 14 through verse 19 to give us a little bit of context. So this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. He says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. And this is our text, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Let's pray as we consider God's word this morning. Fathers, we've just read your word. As we're about to intentionally consider a specific text in your word, knowing that this is coming straight from you many centuries ago, we're mindful that it is still just as applicable to us today as it was to the one who wrote it down. We are reminded that this is a life-changing text, that the words that have been read, the words that we are considering, that we can see with our very own eyes, can and must change our lives, even this morning. So, Father, I pray that you give us clarity as we consider your word. I pray that you give us a heart of understanding. I pray that your Holy Spirit works mightily in each of us this morning, and that we will have a greater love and a greater desire to know you because of your word. We ask these things in your name. Amen. If you don't know me very well, let me tell you something about myself. I do not particularly care for change too much. Don't get me wrong, I love being adventurous. I love being spontaneous. I love doing new things and trying new things, trying new foods, experiencing new cultures. I love all of those things. But when it comes to significant change, I mean life-changing change, I don't really prefer that. And it's because I get really comfortable in life. I don't like moving. The first 5 years of Sadie's and my marriage, I think we moved 5 times. I hated that because as soon as you felt like you were right in one position and you had a house or an apartment or somewhere that you were living, you had to pick up and take everything else. I hated that. I much prefer to stay where I am, and instead of having these life-changing moves, I want to be where I'm at. And so I don't really like change, but I can remember when I was a boy, I remember experiencing this life-changing change, not in myself, but in something else. I was able to observe this change that, to me, still is miraculous, and I wanted to share it with you because I think it helps us in understanding our text this morning. When I was a child, I learned in school, as I'm no doubt each of us have as well, I learned about a process called metamorphosis, which if you've forgotten what that is in school, it's this process of a disgusting little ugly blob known as a caterpillar that is super slow, has really no great significant purpose in what it's doing, cocooning itself, right, getting into this weird little casket, I guess, not to be morbid, but he cocoons himself, and then after a period of time, he comes out as a butterfly, right? This is the process of metamorphosis. And I remember learning about that in school and thinking, wow, what a unique, interesting, amazing development in nature. I would love to see that. I would love to experience that. Well, as a little boy, I can remember about maybe 10 years old, my brother and I, we would daily go outside, unless the weather was really cold like today, but we would go outside, we would play. We were homeschooled kids, so that was part of our education. Joking, I had a really good education. I'm sorry, Mom. She was really a good teacher. But no, we would go outside and we would play almost every day because we loved being outside. And I remember one time I saw this caterpillar hanging upside down on a twig, on a little branch on a tree, and he was making these funny movements. Well, he was cocooning himself. And so I was intrigued. I was thinking, oh my goodness, I'm actually seeing this in nature. And so I made sure to remember where that was, and every day I would go back to check and see how it was going. And he had cocooned himself the next day, and so I thought, oh my goodness, I can't wait to see this little caterpillar come out as a butterfly. And so I came back the next day, and of course he's still there. And I came back the next day, he's still there. I came back for multiple weeks. This caterpillar was in that cocoon for like 2 weeks. I mean, this guy was a slow cooker. And finally, I came back one day, and he was gone, right? The cocoon was empty. There was nothing in that cocoon any longer. And though I didn't know which butterfly that was, it was kind of neat to look around and see the butterflies flying around in the woods and think, one of those came from this cocoon that I've been watching. What I want you to be thinking about is the change that God can and does do in a life, similar to what he has done to a caterpillar to change into a butterfly, what God does in your life if you come to know Jesus Christ. You see, you and I, even though we're born and made in the image of God, we are born just like that caterpillar. No, I'm not saying you're a caterpillar. I'm speaking metaphorically. You are a caterpillar in the sense that you are sluggish and slow with sin before you know Christ. You have been stained with the detriment of what sin is before you come to know Christ and salvation. But when Christ changes your life in salvation, such as what Paul is talking about here in verse 17 that we're going to consider here in a moment, everything changes. Everything changes. This idea of what you formerly were will change to something brand new. You're a disgusting little caterpillar on your own, engulfed in sin, enslaved to the sin of bondage of sin. But then when you come to know Christ, and when Christ changes your heart and he changes your life, you become something holy and completely new. I think this is a very tangible, excellent picture for us when we look at our text in verse 17. And before we get to verse 17, let me remind us of what's going on here in 2 Corinthians. We're out of Acts. We're going to get back to Acts next week. We're going to get into Stephen's sermon in Acts 7. I'm really excited to get back to Acts. But here in 2 Corinthians, Paul has been making a heavy emphasis on our necessary need for Christ. He's been trying to argue so far in the first 5 chapters that we need Christ, and on our own, we are insufficient. You are not good before God without a Savior. On your own, you fall short every single time. Every single time, you're not good enough without Christ. And so Paul states this numerous times. You could look at chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, where Paul talks about our right standing before God only because of what Christ has done. This is what he says in chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. He says, "Such confidence we have through Christ towards God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Paul's making this argument, gearing up to our text, that it's only through Christ are we able to have right standing before God. It's nothing that you and I could do on our own. We could look at chapter 4, verse 16. He alludes to, again, this is what God has done in our hearts to make us right before God. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Why? "But though our older man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." This renewal is coming from Christ himself through the Spirit. So the argument up until our text here in chapter 5 is that Christ is what brings about change. Christ is what brings about a newness in a life, of a life that was once enslaved to sin, now has been made right before God. And then in the verses that we read, particularly here in verse 16, he had talked about Christ, who was in the flesh under the law. He was under the curse of sin because he took on flesh. He defeated the curse of the flesh. So because Jesus was man, he was fully God, fully man, we've talked about this in December, therefore he was able to defeat the curse of man. And then through that, now when we get to verse 17, if Christ has defeated this curse, if Christ has defeated the curse of sin that you and I are under, then verse 17 makes sense. Now notice what he says in verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come." Now let's dissect this verse and see what it's trying to say to us. Notice the first word that we see in verse 17. That's always a really important word, therefore. I've said this numerous times, and I'll say it probably every time that I see it in Scripture. If you see the word therefore in Scripture, make sure you know what it is there for. It's a very important word. It's a connecting word. What has previously been said, that Christ alone is sufficient to change you from what you once were to what you will become, that is being connected with what Paul is about to say. This idea of a newness being given to the believers. This idea of therefore is connecting Paul's argument here. And then he goes on to give a qualifier. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ. Now, Paul's been speaking to the church at Corinth, this whole letter, and in 1 Corinthians as well. He's been writing to believers, and this qualifier here in verse 17 helps us understand that even more. If you are in Christ, then what he's going to say is going to apply to you. To put it just very simply, if you are a professing true believer, if you are a Christian, if you have repented of your sins, if you are now believing in Jesus Christ, then what he is going to say now should be life-changing for you and help you understand this idea of salvation. So he's adding this qualifier, if you are a believer, okay, if you are trusting in Christ. By the way, let me say as a side point, I understand that there are always people here who don't know Jesus Christ personally. That's part of when you gather multiple people together, there's inevitably going to be someone who doesn't know Christ. If you do not know Christ this morning, this hope, this newness, this joy of knowing Christ can be yours this morning. So don't tune out and think, well, if I don't know Christ, then this doesn't apply to me. No, you can know Christ. And that is our prayer for you this morning. But he's speaking to believers. And then what does he say about these believers? He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. I love that statement. He is a new creature. Both of those words are very intentional and important. This idea of new, he's a new creature, and secondly, creature. Those two words are really helpful in helping us see what Paul is trying to get at. First, if he's saying, if you are a believer, then there should be something new that has been given to you. If you know Christ in salvation, you cannot be what you formerly once were. There must be a change. Now, this should be the most basic idea for anyone in this room who knows Jesus Christ. If you are a professing believer, you should be able to look at verse 17 and say with Paul, absolutely. What I once was before knowing Jesus Christ is wholly and completely different to what I am now. There is a newness that was given to me in salvation that what my life is about now, what I am doing with my time, what my priorities are in this life is wholly and completely different than what it once was. Before I knew Christ, I was living for me. I was trying to get what I can get out of life. I'm number one. But now after Christ, I'm new. There's a newness that comes with knowing Christ. We're going to get into that more in depth later on in verse 17, but we see this idea from the very beginning that if you are a believer, there is something that is new given to you. And then secondly, he calls us a new creature. So not only is there this idea of a newness, but he's talking about who you and I are inherently. Who are you and I inherently as a person, particularly when we come to know Jesus Christ? We are made new. And not only are we made new, but we are made as new creatures. There's an implied reference here. If you are a new creature, there must be a creator. And therefore, if there is a creator who has made the creature and made you new, then that means God, the creator, is the one who has made you new. The one who is inciting and doing a change in your life. The one who is changing you from the sinful past that you have had into this newness of life has to be done by a creator. That's implied here. The creation does not change itself. Only the creator has the authority. Only the creator has the power and the control, because he's the creator, to change that which he has created. You and I are not the creator. We're the created. Therefore, you and I are made into this new creation. No, that does not mean that whereas we had lost the image of God, now we have gained the image of God. No, no, no. We've always maintained our image of God. That's why each of us have inherent worth, no matter if we're believing in Christ or not. But that means that what we once were now no longer is who we are now. Why? Because the Creator has changed us. The idea here is that something is happening to us, not us doing something to ourselves. Does that make sense? Something is being done to us. This is a very important thing for us to understand. This idea of salvation is God working in His people, changing His people's life because we are the creation and He is the Creator. And then he finishes in verse 17. He adds this bifurcation of two ideas. He says, the old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, if you've been in church for any amount of time, I'm sure you probably know this statement pretty well. You've probably heard it before because this is one of those famous statements in Scripture. Maybe not quite as famous as John 3:16, but you've probably heard this before, of the old things passing away and the new things coming. But we want to rightly understand, what is this talking about? You know, there's an old adage, out with the old and in with the new. Probably heard that before. I think in a very real sense, that applies to what Paul is saying here. Let me explain what I think Paul is getting at when he says that the old things have passed away and the new things have come. When we are considering the state of humanity before Christ, so before salvation, before someone has come to know Jesus Christ, both the Bible, holistically proper, whatever you want to call it, and 2 Corinthians specifically, so all of Scripture leaves little doubt, it's unified together, that humanity before Christ is desolated by sin. There's no doubt about that. When you read Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, we see that humanity has been strangled by sin, that a relationship that was once given to humanity with God and man in Genesis 1 and 2 has been broken because of sin. What was originally made in the Garden of Eden has now changed considerably. And this is a problem for us. This is an insurmountable problem, that humanity has been separated from God. This should change everything for us if we truly realize we can't have a relationship with God on our own. You know, when you and I come into this world, you and I do not have the hope of a caterpillar, because a caterpillar, whether he realizes it cognizantly or not, has the full certainty that one day he will become a butterfly. That's the process that happens. You and I do not have that same certainty when we are born into this world. We are born into a broken world, and the only certainty that we have in our sin is death. That's it. Without Christ, the only certainty we have is death, because you and I are sinners. This is what Paul has talked about. And when we talk about these old things passing away, we have to have a right understanding of what those old things are. It's the sin of humanity that has separated you from God. And without Christ, there is no resolution to that. Without Christ, there is no hope in that. Without Christ, there is no hope. And yet, Paul says these old things have passed away, again, for those who are in Christ. So let me take these each at a time. If the old things are talking about this idea, whatever this is, I'm going to get a little bit more specific, of what we were before Christ, and the newness is something that's given to us after Christ, then let me ask this question, what does this look like? What does this practically look like for someone who is passing away what they formerly once were and then being given to a newness of life in Jesus Christ? Let me talk about this old way, or these old things that are in our life. I think what Paul's talking about here is much more in depth than we want to give him credit for. When we see this idea of old things passing away, I think you and I generally think on moral terms. The sin, right? As long as I stop sinning, that's what he's talking about. You know, whatever sin I might be given over to before Christ, those are the things that I must give up, or those are the things that must change. And that certainly is included here. Right? If there is continuous sin in your life, those things must pass away. Right? So if you're addicted to pornography, right, and you come to know Jesus Christ in salvation, pornography must go away. Right? If you are a chronic liar, You just can't help it. You always embellish the truth. You tell little white lies. You lie. Well, when you come to know Christ, that has to change, right? If you are a greedy person for yourself, when you come to Christ, that must change. Certainly, that is included in this idea of the old things passing away. This idea of real, realized moral sin is absolutely included in that, and that is a heavy part of the old things that pass away. But I think it is much deeper than that of what Paul is talking about here. You see, when you become a Christian, it changes your whole life. There is no part of who you are that is not affected by salvation. So therefore, not only is it the things that you do or don't do that are affected, but it's everything of who you are, your mind, your soul, your spirit, your body, everything. So your humor, yes, you'll still have a humor when you come to know Christ, but your humor changes. The things that you once joked at, the movies that you once watched, the music that you once listened to, all of that changes when you come to know Christ. It might not be an immediate change, but there's a sensitivity that begins to develop. Wait a second, that doesn't seem right. If I'm in Christ, I can't do that any longer. Everything changes. The way you want to spend your time, the goals that you have in life, the passions that you have in life, the people that you want to be around in life. These might not be absolute moral discussions, but it's changed because you came to know Jesus Christ and salvation. Even your health. Did you know that your body should be affected by salvation? Your health should be affected by Jesus Christ, that I want to give my very best to the Lord. That's not only in the things that I say and do, but it's the way that I take care of my appearance. It's the way that I take care of myself, so I can give everything to the best of my ability to God. Friends, when you come to know Jesus Christ, the old things that have passed away is everything of who you are. Your personality is affected. Your characteristics are affected. Holistically, you are a new person. That should make sense to us as believers. This should be something that we readily agree with, that in Christ, old things pass away. That means who I once was has changed. And then he talks about this idea of new things. Not only have the old things passed away, but he says the new things have come. And again, I think we're in danger of thinking too simply about what Paul is saying here and not applying it completely. We want to think of the old things as sin and the new things as not sin. So I no longer get drunk on Friday night and I'm in church on Sunday morning, right? That's the old passed away and the new, right? Well, certainly that's included. But that's only scratching the surface of what Paul's talking about here. If we stop at just saying, okay, well, I'm going to do these right and good things, that's not enough. Paul is talking about so much more than that. He is talking about the process of continued salvation called sanctification. That's what he's talking about here. That yes, you come to know Christ in this moment and everything has changed, but it doesn't stop there. Every single day for all of your life must be spent knowing Jesus Christ in a better way. Christian, that is the new things to come. That means if these new things to come, talking about sanctification, is something that is a continual process until we breathe our last breath, that means that none of us are there yet. None of us can claim today, this morning, I've already received the new things that have to come. I've already received the blessings. I've already been changed. I am sinless, or whatever you might want to say. No. The idea here is every single day, you must be more like Christ than you were the other day. That when you look back on last week, last month, or certainly last year, can you say, you know what? Christ has changed me even more to know Jesus than what I ever thought I could. That my life is completely different because I know Christ. That every year I can see a marked development and a growth and a process. This is why it's good to keep a journal, right? It's good to keep a journal so that you can look back and say, you know, I was trusting in the Lord then, but now as I've grown and as I've become older and as I've weathered more of life, I can see how God has been faithful. He has done amazing things in my life, and I trust him more today than I did last year, 10 years ago. That's a wonderful, beautiful thing for us to see. Friends, God changes those whom he saves. God changes those whom he saves. And it doesn't just stop with that initial salvation. It's a continual process. If that were not true, that there wasn't this continual process of changing us and making us new, then how would we explain those who had been in terrible, detrimental sin and now all of a sudden have been completely changed to Christ? How would we explain the former drunkard who spent his days on the bottle and now loves the Lord because he's been saved and wants to give everything to Christ? He's in love with Christ. What about the person who has been struggling with sexual sin, however that manifests itself, and has been enslaved to that, and then all of a sudden wants to know God through his word upon salvation? How do we explain these massive developments in life? It's because the old things passed away, and the newness has brought new life, and that person, a believer, wants to become more like Christ every day. Not to return to what they once were, but instead to know Christ in a better way. So this is the process that Paul is describing here. This idea of a newness of life, leaving the old things in the past and thinking of the new things that Christ has given to us. And I think it's been apropos to talk about it as we enter into a new year. As we think about the newness of a new year, I want to correlate that with the newness of the life that we have in Christ. Let me end with three applications. They're a little bit lengthy, okay? So don't put on your, well, I was about to say don't put on your coats yet. I'm looking out and half of you have your coats on already. That's okay, keep your coats on. But don't pack up just yet. I want to leave you with three questions. Three questions that I have derived from this text. And they've been questions that came to my mind. So hopefully they came to your mind, or when I ask them, maybe you'll think, hey, yeah, what is the answer to that question? So the first question I think we need to derive from this text, this idea of being a new creature, this idea of the old things of life holistically passing away, the newness holistically coming through salvation and sanctification. The first question I think that needs to be asked is, what does this practically look like in the life of a believer? I asked that earlier. I went into it a little bit, but I want to expound upon it in a greater way and make it clear now. What does this look like in the life of a believer? If you're a Christian and you say, yes, I am believing in Jesus Christ, I am trusting in his saving grace, but how can I identify what this looks like for old things to have been passed away and for this newness of new life to be given to me? What does that look like? How can we identify this? Is it something that's identifiable? Well, while there are always unique aspects to each and every person, because we're very different, that each process is going to look different. Your salvation, while it's going to have the same core components as my salvation, is going to look unique to you because we all are unique people. So there's a uniqueness and a little bit of a difference there. I think one of the easiest and most clear ways for us to understand what practically the old things passing away and the new things coming looks like is by looking at a heart. It's by looking at someone's heart. Ultimately, when we're talking about salvation, we're talking about sanctification, this process of becoming more like Christ, we are not talking about the external. Ultimately, we're not talking about the external. We're talking about the internal, which makes it such a difficult thing to discuss, because only ultimately you and Christ know what's in your heart. But that's the answer. It's not an external question. It's an internal question. You see, anyone can pretend for an extended period of time to be believing in something, to be changed by something. They can pretend to be something else. For instance, let me give you a silly analogy. When I was a little child, it was when I was a little bit of an older child, but whatever, we'll just forget that. I used to play dress up with one of my older brothers, and we would wear army uniforms because we were, you know, every little boy, at least in our household, we thought the army was really cool. And I remember we had this general's shirt, right? And I would wear the general's shirt, and when I would wear that, I would be the general. And when my brother would wear it, he would be the general. We would be acting, right? We would be thinking, you know, well, I'm the general. Just because I had that shirt on that was from the army that said general did not make me an army general, right? That's very basic. We understand that. Just because you put on a uniform for whatever service does not mean you're ultimately that person. The same thing is true spiritually. Just because you come to church, just because you read your Bible, just because you say good and right things does not mean necessarily that everything's changed in your heart. That does not ultimately necessarily mean that you know Christ. You can act all you want, but if it hasn't changed in your heart, then that means nothing. This is the way that Jesus puts it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, talking about the necessity of our heart being the battleground rather than the exterior. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth." Now, in that context, he's pitting God and money against one another. I think we can broaden this out, biblically speaking, to anything in God. If we are going to say anything has priority over God, it doesn't matter what you say, it doesn't matter what you do, you are showing what's in your heart, and your heart is saying that something else is more important to you than Christ. The thing we need to be asking ourselves, what does this look like for someone who has been given a new heart? Or be giving a newness of life, it means that your heart has been changed. Friends, has your heart been changed by redemption in Christ? Can you look back at a point in your life and say, what I was living for back then was worthless? What was important to me back then means nothing to me now. The things that I spent my time doing that I thought were so important, now I realize they're not important. Have your hobbies and your interests changed? Friends, when we're looking at what a newness of life looks like in Christ, I'm not saying that you can't have hobbies that you had when you were a child and you have to give those up. I'm not saying that you have to lose all of your interests, but what I am saying is that if you cannot see a very real, tangible difference, an outpouring of what's in your heart, then what certainty do you have that the old has passed away and the new has come? Friends, this practically looks like somebody who has loved the Lord and their love for the Lord grows daily. And no, we're not perfect. I'm not saying that we ever get to the point where we are no longer sinners or that we no longer struggle with sin. As Paul said, I am the chief. I'm the foremost. I struggle with sin every single day, and so do you. I'm not talking about perfectionism. No one in here is perfect. In fact, that's the very opposite of what church is. We are broken people in need of a Savior. But are you fighting against that sin in your life? Are you fighting against those temptations in your life? Can you see in your heart that, yes, I struggle with sin, and yes, I give in to sin at times, but my love is not for that sin. My satisfaction is not in that sin. My satisfaction is in Jesus Christ. My love is in Jesus Christ. My hope is in Jesus Christ. That's what a true Christian looks like, because their heart has been changed. So, what does this look like in the life of the believer? It looks like a heart that has been changed from ourselves unto God. Have your affections been changed to love the Lord? That is the answer to this question. Second question and application of what does this look like from the old passing to the new? I think a question that we want to ask is, how can we determine what a true believer is? Or maybe let me make it a little bit more personal. How can I tell, maybe you're here and you've asked this question, or you're asking it this morning, how can I tell, or how do I know if I'm a believer? Right? We've talked about this idea of life changing, and maybe you know yourself really, really well, and you say, well, Pastor, that's really good. I'm thankful that there's certainty for some, but for me, I seem to always have doubts. I seem to always have uncertainties. I think that I know the Lord, but then I sin. And I don't want to sin, but I keep sinning. And so this question that comes is, how do I know 100%, undeniably, that I am a believer? Is there a certainty that I can have? Well, unfortunately, it's not as black and white as we want it to be, right? If you're like me, you wish life were black, white, and no gray, that everything was absolutely easy to discern. We want life to be like a math equation, right? If we do the right things, if we say the right things, if we sign along the dotted line, then everything works out perfectly. We know that we have everything that we need just simply by doing the right things. But friends, that's not how life is. You cannot determine salvation just by the things that are said or the things that are done. Again, we're talking about this idea of an intangible, not a tangible, but an intangible heart change. We can see the outpourings of what's in your heart, but we cannot see what's ultimately in your heart. But friends, ask yourself these questions. Do you hate sin? I'm not talking about the concept of sin. I think we all would easily agree to that. No. I'm talking about your personal sin. The things that you do. The things that you know are not right. Or at least it tings your conscience when you do them. Do you hate that? Do you hate that sin? That's a good indicator of where you are spiritually. Not only just does it kind of bother you and do you think, yeah, I know I shouldn't do this, but nah, I'm still going to keep doing it. No, do you hate it? Do you despise it? Because you know that that is the sin that put Christ on the cross. Do you hate your sin? Not the concept, but your own specific sin in your life. Do you hate that sin and then have an equal love and even a greater love for Christ so that everything that you do, whether it's going to work, whether it's going to school, whether it's staying home with children, whether it's going to a Blues game, whether it's doing whatever you do, that you want that to glorify Christ? I'm not saying that you have to live in a church, but what I am saying is you need to be doing everything in your life to bring glory to God. The way that John Piper would put it is the mark of a true Christian is one whose sole desire is to bring glory to God alone. Can that be said about your life? I hate my sin. I still do it, but I hate it. And instead, everything that I do, when I go to work, when I interact with my coworkers, when I talk to my boss, when I talk to my children that have kept me up many, many nights, when I'm talking to my friends, the person, the cashier at the Shop and Save or the gas station, I want to glorify Christ in this. I want people to see Christ through my life. And not only that, but if nobody ever sees me, I want God to be pleased with the way that I live my life. I want to live in active obedience. How can you tell? If you truly know Jesus Christ in salvation, you hate your sin and you love Christ. No, that's not the easy math equation that we want to have. I have intentionally left out some things that maybe we would want to mention. We want to say, if I take away sin, if I subtract sin, if I add church attendance, if I multiply Sunday school attendance and being at church, then that will equal salvation, right? It's not that simple. No, it's good to do all of those things, right? It's good to turn away from sin. It's good to be in church. It's good to be in Sunday school, all of these things. But those are only indicators of what's in your heart. That's it. Friends, there are people who have spent a great majority of their lives in church who will not be in heaven one day, not because they failed to attend church, but because they failed to have an internal heart change. That's what this is about. Friends, salvation is not a behavior modification. It's a heart transformation. That's what salvation is. You can change your behavior all you want. That won't get you closer to Christ. But if your heart is transformed, that is the mark of a true believer. And then let me ask this final question. What does this practically look like in a person's life? We've talked about that. Talked about the mark of a true Christian. And then finally, I want this to be something that we think about. I want this question to be in our hearts and on our lips as we enter into a new year, as we enter into 2018. I want us to be thinking about this question. Have my affections been changed from myself unto Christ? Have my affections, my desires, this is an old Puritan word, my desires, my goals, my aspirations, have those been changed away from myself, away from my sin, and unto Christ? That's the most important thing that you could ask. That is the question that will matter on the day that you breathe your last breath. So yes, tonight, when we celebrate New Year's, and tomorrow, as we enter into a new year and praise and thank the Lord that he has given this graciously to us, let us never forget, has my heart been so changed by Christ that I want him, that I love him, that I desire him more than anything else in this world. That is what we must be asking. That is the mark of a true believer. And in that, there's peace, there's hope, and there's joy, because in that is salvation through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy given so freely and so clearly to us. Oh, we're so thankful. We are so thankful that because of Christ, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5 is indeed true, that we are new creatures. Thank you that Christ has done everything. Thank you that we can trust in his work on the cross and in the resurrection to give us new life. Father, I pray for each of us here that none of us leave this place without seriously considering, have we been given a new life? Father, thank you for your faithfulness that you've shown to us in another year. I pray that you will continue to show your faithfulness, to show us your grace in this upcoming year. Father, you are good, you are merciful, and we thank you for that. We ask these things in your name. Amen.